How are you?
Good.
Are the White Sox playing today?
This afternoon.
Are they? It's that time of year. Wow. Somebody said they beat the Cubs the other day. Yeah. Got a tough audience today. I want Liz to lead us in reading of Scripture. And I want to get my thing started right here. We're reading today from Genesis chapter 37, beginning with verse 12 through 20, 37, 12 through 20. And then I want to make a few housekeeping comments and do one more prayer before we go into the teaching today. You ready, Liz?
Mm-hmm. Now his brothers had gone to graze their father's flocks near Shechem, and Israel said to Joseph, "As you know, your brothers are grazing the flocks near Shechem. Come, I am going to send you to them." "Very well," he replied. So he said to him, "Go and see if all is well with your brothers and with the flocks, and bring word back to me." Then he sent him off from the valley of Hebron. When Joseph arrived at Shechem, a man found him wandering around in the fields and asked him, "What are you looking for?" He replied, "I'm looking for my brothers. Can you tell me where they are grazing their flocks?" "They have moved on from here," the man answered. "I heard them say, 'Let's go to Dothan.'" So Joseph went after his brothers and found them near Dothan. But they saw him in the distance, and before he reached them, they plotted to kill him. "Here comes the dreamer," they said to each other. "Come now, let's kill him and throw him into one of these cisterns and say that a ferocious animal devoured him. Then we'll see what comes of his dreams."
Thank you, Liz. God bless you. Could we give Liz a hand, please? One of the needs of the family, the church family, that we did not mention earlier, needs to be mentioned, is about our brother Dan Hennenfent, who continues to faithfully serve us as treasurer, as on the computer back there. But he suddenly lost a brother this week. Brother was celebrating with his wife their marriage of 40 years in a belated kind of celebration, I believe in one of the Caribbean places. And we lost him suddenly. And Dan and Marcy are so important to us, and we just want to join them in this grieving, at least by praying with them and for them. And also Dan's brother or brother-in-law is in the hospital today, correct? With a collapsed lung. So let's bow our heads right now. We thank you, Father, that you have let us know that you, that your Spirit, you're the Father of every comfort. There are particular comforts that we need today. And we're mindful of our brother Dan and our sister Marcy. We ask in Jesus' name that you will come especially close to them and to the entire Hennenfent clan today as they let go of this beloved father, husband, uncle. Lord, we want to learn from you how to live in love and care for each other after this pattern. And in that spirit, we ask your rich blessing on them in Jesus' name. And everyone said amen. Amen. A little bit more housekeeping. Remember, you guys have been walking with us through a cancer journey with Glenda, and that kind of dominated our year last year. As Glenda went through multiple surgeries and treatments and so forth, and we have been telling you that she has one other major surgery left to take care of in August. Well, we got a phone call this week that that's changed. That's going to be happening in 2 weeks from now, 2 weeks from tomorrow. And while that's a little overwhelming because our minds weren't set for that, the truth is we're glad to be getting this behind us. But Glenda back there is being a little extra careful now. She's wearing a mask. So if you greet Glenda, do me a favor. Don't shake her hand. Well, I want to get her to the hospital in 2 weeks without COVID. because we had to cancel one surgery last year because she had COVID when it was time. But thank you so much from the bottom of our heart for your prayers and for your care. And we've just got one more, as far as I know, one more serious passage to go through, and we're trusting the Lord with that. Amen? All right, anything else about that? So if Glenda avoids you, don't take it personal. All right? We are in a Lenten series of lessons, the series itself called A Falling Star. And in this particular day, we're going to do one that's titled, What Comes of His Dreams? It's the question that Liz read to us. Well, here comes that dreamer. Well, let's see what happens to his dreams. So far in this series, we've reviewed the backstory of this family and what a dysfunctional family Joseph comes from. Amen? By the way, I think you would be hard-pressed to go through the scripture and look for find a highly functional family. I think that's really true. And to be honest with you, I think it's partly because it's the human condition. Except, of course, for my family, right? I think we'd be hard-pressed to find a brilliantly functioning family. God has a way of using the weakest and sometimes the most injured. But we looked at the backstory of the family. And then last week, we looked at the narcissism that we're all born with and how it can affect how we interpret our lives and interpret our walk with God. And the truth is, I was a bit surprised at how many of you commented on that part of the narcissism thing that we considered. It makes me wonder two things. One, you're paying a lot of attention. Or two, you're a bunch of narcissists and self-absorbed. Just kidding. I know you're not that. But our question today, given to us from the Joseph story where we're read up to today, is what will come of Joseph's dream? One of my favorite movies is the movie I Am Sam. How many have seen that movie? It's been out a number of years now. It stars Sean Penn. Sean, in the movie, is an intellectually disabled father. In certain ways, he has got the mental functioning of a 7-year-old. Sam has a dream. He dreams that he can be the best possible father for his beautiful little daughter, Lucy. He dreams that together they can be a beautiful family in spite of the fact that the mentally ill woman with whom he conceived Lucy has abandoned both him and her, never to be seen again in the movie. That's his dream. Skipped ahead too fast. The state that they lived in, the government state that they lived in, wasn't so sure about that dream. Lucy's teachers, when she got 7 and older than 7 years old, realized that father's not going to be quite adequate in meeting all of her needs. And will he be able to educate her well? And will he be able to raise her well emotionally? And so the state gets involved and involves a foster family to care for Lucy. Well, there's a lot of turmoil and conflict between dad, who wants to be with his daughter, and daughter, the truth is, who wants to be with their dad. And the wise foster mother eventually perceives, you know what? If we're thinking about what's best for Lucy, it shouldn't be this family or that family, but maybe together in community we can live as a family. And Sam's dream was fulfilled. The movie reminds me that the best dreams that we carry are the dreams that require more than just me to see them be fulfilled and accomplished. And it's a movie that inspires my dreams about what a spirit-filled community can accomplish when we do it together. Very rarely is it easy to carry God's dream in your life. Even if you're not carrying it alone, just ask the Jews. Very rarely is it easy to carry God's dream, whether or not you're carrying it alone. Just ask the Jews. One day when Pamela was talking about everything getting quiet and bowing down, one day there's going to be no technical difficulties. So be patient with me. And then I got a text message coming in right now. Here we go. What will come of Joseph's dream? No matter how excited Joseph was about his dream in the beginning, it didn't take long for his dream to attract its own kind of trouble. Trouble for the dream and trouble for him as well. Let's look at the text again. Now his brothers had gone to graze their father's flock near Shechem. Apparently the brothers, the unfavorite brothers, are doing the work of the family. We're raising animals, therefore we're shepherds, and they're away making sure that the animals are being cared for and fed. And apparently Joseph gets to stay home most of the time. He's probably in the living room watching cartoons. That's my best guess, because he's his daddy's favorite, and he's going to get spoiled by his dad. Israel said to Joseph one day, "As you know, your brothers are grazing the flocks near Shechem. Come, I'm going to send you to them." And Joseph says, "Very well." So at least on this particular day, Joseph's going to get a chore to do. Joseph has his own chore. So he said to him, "Go and see if all is well with your brothers and with the flocks, and bring word back to me." Then he sent him off from the valley of Hebron. When Joseph arrived at Shechem, a man found him wandering around in the fields and asked him, "What are you looking for?" Joseph's kind of meandering. He doesn't have GPS. He's a little bit lost. He's noticed, and apparently God's looking out for him, and he helps him find his brothers. He replied, "I'm looking for my brothers. Can you tell me where they're grazing their flocks?" "Well, they've moved on from here," the man answered. I heard them say, "Let's go to Dothan." So Joseph went after his brothers and found them near Dothan. But they saw him in a distance, and before he reached them, just from the moment they saw him, before he even got there, all of that time was spent consumed with plotting to kill him. The rivalry that we've learned about in the backstory of this family and the hurt that's there because of all of the favoritism and the conflict in the family, it's pretty intense, and it's getting ready to reveal itself in a murderous way right now. Just the sight of Joseph was enough to stir hate in his brothers. And just like Jesus taught in the New Testament, anger is the seed of hate, is the seed of murder. And if they're not going to be at least Joseph's equal, well, they would just as soon he be dead. And so they plot to kill him. "Here comes that dreamer," they said to each other. Now, last week I mentioned there's more than one definition for a dream. There's the kind of dream that maybe we're most familiar with, the kind of dream that you have at night. It might be an interesting dream. It might be full of fun, beautiful things. It might be full of terror. It might be a pizza dream. It might be an inspired dream. But there's this kind of dream that we experience while we're sleeping. Then there's also this kind of noble dream. There's a very famous person in our U.S. history that we might think of when we think about that kind of dream. His name is Martin Luther King. And he made this most famous speech in Washington, D.C., "I Have a Dream," his "I Have a Dream" speech. So a dream can be what you have at night while you're sleeping. And a dream can be a noble, inspired passion that you carry for how better and different things could be. Then there's also a certain negative definition of a dream, and even a negative definition of a dreamer. That reputation is that the dream is just not in touch with reality. The dreamer kind of has his head in the clouds, and both the dream and the dreamer are of no practical use to us. And in fact, it's a distraction. And it's probably that kind of dreamer that the brothers are imagining Joseph to be. We have no use for this guy. He's just fancying himself. He's just on an ego trip. We've got to get rid of this guy. Here comes that dreamer. "Come now, let's kill him. Let's throw him into one of these cisterns and say that a ferocious animal devoured him. Then we'll see what comes of his dream." Remember the second dream of Joseph? He was dreaming of the sun and the moon and the stars way high. And before long, he's getting way low into a cistern. Joseph's dreams that apparently had him, the younger, ruling over his older brothers and being worshipped by them, that just wasn't going to work for the brothers. They were going to make sure it didn't work for Joseph. Just like James Earl Ray made sure that MLK wasn't going to be around to see his dream either. Joseph's brothers were of the conviction that if Joseph and others really came to believe in those dreams, they were going to lose their status. We don't want to be worshipers of our younger brother. Murder is the only surefire solution we can think of. We'll see what comes of his dreams. As it turns out, one of the brothers was a little bit of cooler head than the other brothers. Or maybe he had a little bit stronger conscience and he says, you know what, let's not murder our brother. Feel free to throw him into a cistern, but don't kill him. And then apparently he takes a walk because he kind of disappears from the story for a while. And then he doesn't show up again until that cistern has been emptied of Joseph. In fact, it says there in verse 25, as they sat down to eat their meal, they looked up and saw a caravan of Ishmaelites coming from Gilead. Pause. Think about the irony for a moment. Here's this dysfunctional family getting ready to handle a conflict with murder. And what group of people are coming? The Ishmaelites, the descendants of another dysfunctional family. When Abraham was supposed to believe God that Sarah was going to bear his child, and instead he decides to use Sarah's maidservant and has a child there. And there's always this conflict then between Ishmael and Isaac. And here's the descendants of that dysfunctional family, trading with Egypt, and now about ready to be slave traders. I mean, the family dynamics in this story, they seem to be just getting worse and worse. Their camels were loaded with spices, balm, and myrrh, and they were on their way to take them down to Egypt. What will come of Joseph's dreams? Joseph is sold as a slave to the Ishmaelites, where he's bought, taken to Egypt, and put to work. But more about that next week. Jesus also had a dream. It was not a nighttime dream. I don't know of any account of Jesus reporting one of his nighttime dreams. He had one of those hope-filled, inspired, prophetic dreams. The dream actually came through his father, who inspired Isaiah to write it down early. And early in his ministry, Jesus decided he was going to share this dream with others. Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit, and news about him spread throughout the whole countryside. Now, when it says here that Jesus returned to Galilee, he's returning from the wilderness. He spent 40 days in isolation and encountering maybe his father, but certainly the tempter, and he's passing the test of the temptations. And there just seems to be an extra grace on him now that he's out of that season. And the power of God is on him, and he's traveling towards Nazareth, but he's passing through towns on the way. And on the way, it's obvious that the power of the Spirit's on him, and news about him and his new reputation is spreading throughout the countryside. His kingdom power is evident, and he's drawing a crowd. And he was teaching in their synagogues as he was passing by, and everyone praised him. I mean, he's getting a great reception early in his life here, or early in his ministry here. So reassuring to be popular, you know that? But he's on his way to his hometown, to where his family and extended family and neighborhood friends and classmates live. It's not a large town. It's probably a town of about 700 villagers. I've been to Nazareth. I've been in the synagogue there that's been reproduced there. More like Grand Ridge than a big city. Somebody's like, some of you have been to Grand Ridge. Now he takes his dream, his inspired, hopeful dream, to Nazareth, where he'd been brought up. And on the Sabbath day, he went to the synagogue, as was his custom, and he stood up to read. So he's going home. He's going to a very familiar place, and he's doing some very familiar things. I'm going to go to the synagogue like I do every Saturday. And when they have the opportunity for the men to stand up and say something, today I'm going to stand up and say something, but something's going to be unique about his message this particular day. And the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was handed him. Unrolling it, he found the place where it is written. I want you to notice the intentionality of the word found. He didn't unroll it and just, oh, right there. He had a particular message that on this particular day he wanted to convey to his hometown. I have a dream. And he declares it from the book of Isaiah. The Spirit of the Lord is on me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. Part of the Lord's dream, he's going to carry it in his anointing and his ministry, is that the poor who are always on the outside, who are always looked down on and having to be beggars, this is a good day. They are going to be honored from this day on in the presence of Jesus. They are going to be pointed to as the example of the work of the kingdom of God, not the thing to be avoided. The Spirit of the Lord is on me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind and to set the oppressed free. Something's changing in the world as Jesus begins his ministry and announces it in his hometown. And he's here to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. The Lord is announcing, not negotiating, announcing. He's about to abundantly bless through his life and through his power, the message of his Father from heaven. Then he rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, sat down. The eyes of everyone in the synagogue were fastened on him. Whoa, we saw him choose that verse. Whoa, we know he intentionally wanted us to hear that verse today. I wonder what he means by giving us that verse today. And the eyes of all of them were fastened on them. They're in shock and awe. Jesus from his little village, from their little village, is announcing the arrival of this marvelous kingdom that the great prophet Isaiah prophesied hundreds of years ago. You can feel the anticipation and the hush. I wonder if they're waiting for an explosion of that kingdom to happen right there and then. In fact, I wonder if some of them are saying, I wonder if this is going to be like the Asbury thing. I know it's a little anachronistic. He began by saying to them, today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. What a beautiful beginning. To go home, to share it with the family, to share it with the friends, to share the announcement of this powerful kingdom that's coming. What a beautiful beginning. All spoke well of him and were amazed at the gracious words that came from his lips. Isn't this Joseph's son, they ask? Wow, here Jesus shared his dream. And look, that's the guy that grew up among us. He worked in the carpenter shop or the stonecutter shop. And look what he's turned out to be. And aren't we proud of this young man? What a dream. They give him a standing ovation. And can you believe what our little Nazareth has produced? A speaker like this and someone who makes an announcement like this. But Jesus said to them, surely you will quote me this proverb to me, physician, heal yourself. And you will tell me, do here in your hometown what we've heard that you did in Capernaum. In other words, Jesus is saying, family, friends, I know it sounds good to you today, but I know where this is really going, and I know how you're really going to feel about my dream and about how my Father's going to use me. The day is going to come when I'm down, when I'm in trouble, and you're going to hear stories about what I did when I raised someone from the dead or healed them, whatever, and you're going to accuse me. You're going to mock me. You're going to say, physician, you did it for others. Do it for yourself. And you're going to say, hey, we hear stories of what you've done in these other bigger cities. What? Are you one of those proud folks that you'll do it for them and not for us? Because their motive is their own narcissism, their own entitlement, not their own faith, not their own hope in Jesus. You think this is a kingdom that comes by entitlement rather than by mercy, grace, and by faith. And the day will come when you will reject me and my dream. Truly I tell you, he continued, no prophet is accepted in his hometown. I assure you that there were many widows in Israel in Elijah's time. And when the sky was shut for 3.5 years, there was a severe famine throughout the land. Yet Elijah was not sent to any one of them, but to a widow, Zarephath, in the region of Sidon. Here's what Jesus was saying. I know I'm a Jew. I know you're my hometown, and I know that Israel is God's people. But the truth is, there are going to be times when my Father uses me to go to the Gentiles. He's going to take me away from my little home to the other cities and to the other places and people from other countries that have traveled here. My ministry is going to be to the outsiders, just like it was for Elijah. Don't rest on your laurels thinking you're just entitled because you come from the same family or the same tribe. And there were many in Israel with leprosy in the time of Elisha the prophet, yet not one of them was cleansed, only Naaman the Syrian. He's referring to a very famous story where it was the Gentile who was healed of leprosy. Many other Israelites had leprosy, but they didn't have the faith. Only Naaman did. Now what happens to the dream and the dreamer? All the people in the synagogue were furious when you heard this. What? We're entitled. Well, you're our boy. Jesus, we raised you. We've got you domesticated, and you should be on our leash. We wanted your dream to be the same as our dream and didn't want those to be confused. We thought you'd been domesticated. They're furious when they heard this. They got up, drove him out of the town, and took him to the brow of the hill on which the town was built in order to throw him off the cliff. Did you know that when Jesus was crucified, that was not the first time people attempted to take his life? He's fresh out of the wilderness, had a few days or probably a few weeks on little towns on his way to Nazareth. He's home, and home wants to kill him. You see the parallel? Who wanted to kill Joseph in his dream? Home, his family. A prophet is without honor in his own home, in his own family. Just like Joseph's brothers, anger has turned to hate, and hate is ready to kill. But Jesus walked right through the crowd and went on his way. It almost, the way the story reads, it's like there was a supernatural grace to be avoided. It wasn't his time yet. And he carried his dream somewhere else. I'm telling you, our most important dreams are the most at risk. Part of what we're up to is we're going to have lunch and conversation later together. Is we're going to be checking in on our dream. How is it being held among us? Well, how do we perceive it among us? How safe is it among us? Are we still dreaming? What is your angle on the dream? And the enemy, the one who comes to kill, steal, and destroy, he may want to come to lunch with us also and make sure that doubt and, oh, we can't be that, and don't dream too much of this. What will come of our dreams? Just like with Joseph, God provided a way through for Jesus, and God will provide a way through for us. When we dream today, as long as we're not dreaming about domesticating our God and incorporating his dream to be in submission to our dream, we're going to be okay. There may be resistance, there may be obstacles, but there is a God who gave us our dreams. And he takes personal responsibility for the dream being fulfilled, even if that means having to move Joseph through Egypt as a slave. He'll get him home. It's not always a straight line God takes us from here to there, but he will. He does. He gets us there. Lent is a graveyard for dreams. Now that's kind of that'll take the air out of your lungs, won't it? I'm just assuming you guys know that reality doesn't end with Lent. I'm assuming that you know that Lent is, or just on the other side of Lent is Easter. But Lent is that time of year when we remember what it means to go from large to small. Jesus' crowds went from large to small. When there was great unity in the team to disunity and betrayal. When the Lord teaches us by his example, this is how you lose, not just how you win. Lent is a graveyard for dreams. The days leading up to the crucifixion, Judas found his dream in contradiction to Jesus' dream, and he decided to try to bury Jesus' dream with his betrayal. And his dream got buried instead. The rulers of the temple had a different dream for Israel than Jesus did, and so they ended up burying Jesus. We know how that turned out eventually. Peter never saw in his dream that Jesus would be killed one day. Maybe he imagined Jesus could die of old age one day, but never be killed. And that dream got buried. And Jesus had a dream of being the gatherer of the vulnerable, just like a mother gathers her chicks. But they weren't going to cooperate. And he had to let that dream go. Lent isn't only the 40 days leading up to Easter. Lent is that season in anyone's life, no matter what time of year, when reality requires letting go. Open hand, trust. I wonder what Joseph was thinking about with regard to his dream as he rode on the back of a camel with the Ishmaelites. Jesus never went back to his hometown, but we've been here before. We've been through seasons of letting go and of loss. Anybody remember that stone? How many remember that stone? That'll tell you how long you've been here. As you can see, that stone is from April 18, 2014, which was a Good Friday date and a season of Lent in 2014. And on Good Friday, whoever wanted to from the congregation went to the house where we lived on Glover Street and brought with you a piece of paper or a notebook. I remember one person having a notebook full of pages. And we were going to dig a grave, and we were going to bury something. And we weren't going to bury our sins. The Lord had taken care of those. We weren't going to bury our regrets. That's another issue. We decided we were going to bury those dreams that had haunted us for many, many years, and had never been fulfilled yet. And whenever we remembered them, we were in discouragement or despair, and we just needed to quit trying to grasp them and hang on and to let them go and to bury them with hope, knowing that Lent isn't the final season, knowing that God himself has the last word. Now, a few years ago, Glenn and I moved from Glover Street, where this stone was, and believe me, very diligently, very intelligent, we went and got that stone, and that stone is now in our current backyard facing the creek, reminding me every time I'm in the yard, those dreams are still buried with hope. So even though Lent is a season of graveyard and burials, it's burials with hope. How would you like to be buried in this cemetery? I have an atheist friend who sent me a picture of this cemetery. Little Hope Cemetery. He had a good laugh. We had a good laugh. That's not our cemetery. I'll give you a sneak peek, and I hope you don't read ahead too much, really. But we've got a little more of Joseph's story to do. But don't cheat. I mean, but if you read ahead on the Jesus story, you're going to find out it turns great, you know. But in the meantime, we learn how to let go. I wonder if you'd bow your head with me. Heavenly Father, I want to thank you for dreams. I know vividly particular dreams I've carried for years. I know that in this congregation there are brothers and sisters sitting here that are mindful right now of dreams they've carried for years. We are mindful today of what happens to dreams and dreamers. We see the suffering. We're beginning to see the suffering of Joseph. We're pretty familiar with the suffering of Jesus, though there's always more to learn. And Lord, we say it every week. We want to learn to live and love after your pattern. And we want to know how to go through Lent like you went through Lent. We want to learn how to let go like you let go. And we want to learn how to trust you with our dreams, even if temporarily, that means entrusting it to a grave. So for all my friends in the room, Lord, I pray that as they let go and as they feel that grief and sadness, they will remember. It doesn't end here. We're trusting you. In Jesus' name, amen. Caden's going to lead us in worship again. Then I'm going to come for one more prayer, and then we're going to have lunch together.